Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. A familiar story, if you've spent any time in the Gospels. Luke records this encounter that Jesus has with a teacher of the law. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we open your word, that it would be for us living and active, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. God, we ask these things in the name of Jesus for your glory and for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. The past couple months in this country have been incredibly difficult. Mass shooting in Las Vegas. People suffering from loss due to hurricanes in Puerto Rico, in Texas, in Florida. And our headlines have been inundated with stories of these things that have happened. Loss that people have experienced from the flooding. Questions around how this happened in Las Vegas. How is it that so many people lost their lives to the hand of a gunman? How are we going to recover? It is impossible to turn on a news feed without seeing headlines around these events. But one thing has stood out to me. Something has struck me in the midst of all of these headlines around these things. Not our questions around how is the government going to assist in rebuilding, how are agencies coming alongside those who are suffering, how are we going to make sure that shootings like this don't continue to happen. And those things are important. Those are questions that we're asking, but something has kind of risen to the top. So I've thought about this Sunday and the series that we're in on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's these headlines that are popping up about how we are helping one another. How strangers are coming alongside strangers and helping each other. Let's go to the image of the woman on the... Oh, you don't have that image. So I found an article. This is why we post images early. I found an image late that I forgot to give to Christian. Thank you, Christian, for what you're doing back there. So I found an article. There's a picture of a woman sitting on a jet ski with a man, only they're in her living room. Right? Because that's where we ride jet skis, in our homes, okay? The picture is clearly taken from the top of a staircase looking down to a living room that's full of water. She's sitting on it, and she's, you know, giving a thumbs up like you would do if you were on a jet ski in your living room. And the article said that she and her husband, who are an elderly couple, when their home in Texas began to flood as a result of the hurricane, knew that you know, to call 911, those lines are inundated with people calling. And so they did the next best thing, which was to call Chick-fil-A. So they called the Chick-fil-A where they are regular customers, and the article said that the husband placed an order, "I would like two breakfast burritos with extra egg, and I'd also like a boat." And the manager, who knew this couple, called her husband, who has a boat, and he came to their home. And he said, "I have room for the two of you and maybe a few of your belongings." And this couple, who had a lifetime of memories in their home, agonized over what they should do. What should they take with them? What could they leave? What could they stand not to have anymore? And as they're making this decision, as they're agonizing over this, someone, a stranger, comes up on a jet ski and says, I'll take you, and this man in the boat can take, you know, as many of your belongings as he can carry. Strangers helping strangers. There was another article that I read of a group of surfers who traveled through the night because they had jet skis, and they went to flooded areas in Texas just to help people out, just to help the EMTs who were working so hard to try to make sure that people were safe and get them out of flooded homes. Articles written, headlines about strangers helping each other, people helping people. The thing that strikes me most about this is that these are newsworthy events. Now, it is wonderful in a time when we are asking so many questions about why things are happening. It is wonderful to see that there are glimmers of hope, that humanity actually might just care about each other. That's not what strikes me as strange. But what strikes me as strange is that these things are newsworthy. What does it say about our culture that the simple act of one person helping another is worth a headline in our news feed? I believe that it says that it is uncommon. It is out of the ordinary for stranger to be concerned for stranger, for people who are experiencing loss in their own lives are reaching out in concern for others who have experienced loss. It says that this is not our default, that we are not a culture that values kindness. We appreciate kindness. We're grateful when people are kind to us. We might even be grateful for opportunity to be kind to others. But this culture that we're a part of, it would be a stretch to say that kindness is woven into the fabric of who we are. Instead, what we celebrate is might, power, bravado, being willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead, being willing to step on a few toes at the least to make sure that we secure our place, that we accomplish the dreams that we have set before us. We celebrate those who have done that. We don't often celebrate kindness. Think of the kindest person that you know. What is it that makes that person the kindest person you know? Anybody want to answer? Who's the kindest person you know? I'm putting you on the spot.
Wife.
Your wife. Gary, why is Linda the kindest person you know?
Christ is in her.
Someone else. Justin, why is your grandmother the kindest person you know?
Kind of like Gary said, she is one of the most Christ-like human beings I've ever seen. She's had such an impact on my life. She's unbelievable.
Excellent. One more.
Laura.
Why is Laura the kindest person you know?
Because she's self-sacrificing, brother.
Self-sacrificing.
Amen.
Right. What about if we polled one another? If you asked the person you know, if you had to answer this question for the person next to you, would you say that you are generally a kind person? On the count of three, everybody answer. One, two, three.
No.
Yes. Oh, some said no. Okay. Most of you said yes. Whoever said no, thank you for being honest. Now, for those of you who said yes, you're generally a kind person, what if we asked your spouse? What would they say? What if we asked your kids? They would say it depends on the day of the week and what time of day it is, right? What if we asked the customer service person on the other end of the phone when you have a problem? Would they say, you know, this is generally a kind person? I'm so grateful to be talking to them right now. Or the person who cuts you off in traffic when you're in a hurry to get somewhere. Would they say, man, that person thinks I'm number one. I'm so grateful for their kindness. I feel like most of us would say, okay, we all have our moments, right? But in general, we're pretty kind. There are certainly, absolutely, people in this world of whom we cannot say that. People who are just rotten to others. And that's a reality. And much of the suffering that we experience in the world and many of the things that we are talking about and see happen is a result of people who do not have kindness in their hearts. For most people who would say, yeah, I think I'm generally a kind person. In this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience. This morning we talk about kindness. And I wonder if it's not so much that we're not kind people. It's that we aren't focusing enough on those around us in order to be able to express kindness to them. That there's something ingrained in us that has been ingrained in us from the very beginning. If you go back and look at the story of the creation story of Adam and Eve, the story of the first people, the first man and woman created in the image of God, given everything, God called it good. God gave them a place to live that was good. Everything that they needed was there. And in the creation story, we read that God said, all of this is yours except for this one thing. This one fruit from this one tree. Everything else you can have except for that. Everything was good. And then the tempter, the serpent, the enemy came along and said, why did God tell you you can't have that one thing? What's being withheld from you? What is it that you're missing out on? What is it that you should be able to reach out and take if you want it? And all of a sudden, the focus went from enjoying the good things that God had given and enjoying God as a result to, what am I missing out on? What is being withheld from me? So as the story goes, Eve, with her husband standing right there, reached out and took the fruit, gave it to her husband. They both ate it, and God came looking for them. And God has been looking for us ever since. Because we lost who we are to self-concern. We lost who we were created to be, living lives of freedom because we have become concerned with self. We are so concerned with what is going on in our own lives that we tend to lack concern for the lives of those around us. We are so concerned with ensuring that life is as it should be for us, and we work really hard to create this life and then protect it, that we tend not to focus on those around us who are living lives that might feel like they are falling apart. It's not that we are unkind. It's that we have become indifferent. It's that we have become so distracted that we are indifferent to the suffering of those around us. Maybe not even the suffering. Maybe we're just indifferent to the people around us. In our passage this morning, the story of the Good Samaritan, this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, as Luke calls him, comes to test Jesus. And this is not new territory for Jesus. Jesus is used to being put to the test. He's used to being asked questions like this. And what's interesting about the question that this lawyer is asking, this expert in the law, is that he knows the answer to the question. He's not asking out of a legitimate desire to know something. Instead, he's trying to trap Jesus in his answer. He's trying to get Jesus to say something about who he is or who God is or who God's people are, as we see in the way that this questioning continues. So he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, as Jesus is prone to do, takes the question and answers with a question. Well, how do you understand the law? What do you think you must do? What is it that Scripture tells you, that tradition tells you, that the law tells you you should do? Love God with all that I am and love the people around me. Jesus says, that's correct. The man isn't satisfied. In this instance, his arm is not long enough to pat his own back. He needs Jesus' help. Says that he wants to justify himself before Jesus. He wants to be told, you are doing exactly what you should do to inherit this kingdom that you're asking about. The problem is that Jesus' goal from the beginning has never been to stroke our egos. Jesus' goal has been to make us more like himself. Right, to invite us into relationship with him and then make us more like himself. That's been the goal from the beginning. And so rather than fall for this man's trap and tell him, you know what, hey, well, you're doing a fantastic job. This man asks, who is my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the message, it says, all your passion. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. The man says, oh, by the way, who is my neighbor? He's not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking because he has a certain idea of who his neighbor is. As an expert in the law, the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Moses for God's people, his understanding of neighbor is that it is the people of God. Whoever is another person of Jewish descent, whoever can trace their lineage back to the people that were brought out of Egypt into the promised land, given the law, call God's people, those are his neighbors. What he wants to hear Jesus say, what he's hoping to hear Jesus say, in order to trap him, is something broader. He wants to know that he has an understanding, a pure understanding of God's law, of who's in and who's out. And to be able to say, I am doing what is required of me to inherit this kingdom. And Jesus, like a great rabbi, tells a story. He tells the story of a man who is going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was not the way that people tended to travel from one place to the other, from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a steep, winding path. Lots of places for people who wished to do ill will to hide. So this man falls into the hands of robbers. This wouldn't have been an uncommon story on the road going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Falls into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to walk along, sees the man on the side of the road, walks to the other side of the road and continues on his way. A Levite, who also had responsibility in the temple and the order of worship and the way that things happened for the Jewish people who came to the temple to worship. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and I don't wonder if this lawyer, this man who was asking this question, now expected Jesus to say, but an Israelite, because that would have been kind of that would have rounded out the trinity of, you know, who these people were. In the people of Israel, you had just you had the priests, you had the Levites, and then you had just the common people, an Israelite. So maybe he's expecting here an Israelite pass by, but instead he hears something that is jarring to his ears. A Samaritan came upon the man, and he didn't pass by, but he went to him. He walked toward the man's suffering, and he cared for him. And the manner in which he cared for him tells us something about what he was willing to give. He gave his own wine to clean the wounds. He gave his own oil to ease the pain. He put the man on his own donkey, carried him to an inn, took care of him, gave of his time, gave his own money to the innkeeper and said, please continue to take care of him. I have other things to do. I will return, and when I do, if there's more cost, I will reimburse you for whatever you spent caring for this man. A completely different picture from the one that we see from the priest and the Levite, the holy people, the ones who were tasked to lead others in worship. Now, some commentaries will say that the reason that they passed by the man was because to approach a dead body was to make oneself ceremonially unclean. And that's a viable way to think about that. But the way that Jesus tells the story, the way that Luke records it, is that the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A Levite happened to be going down the same road. To travel from Jerusalem to Jericho was to lose elevation, to go down the same road, which means they were leaving Jerusalem where the temple was, which quite possibly means they had finished their priestly duties. That there was nothing keeping them from approaching this man, ceremonially speaking. Why is it that they passed by on the other side? Fear, maybe? Fear for their own lives? Fear that this was a trap? Quite possibly. Or maybe it's that they simply didn't want to be interrupted. They didn't want to take the time out of their schedule, out of where they were going, to do whatever it was that they were going to do, to stop and care for this man. One commentator I read this week talks about his friend who said that if he ever writes a book about the life and ministry of Jesus, he's going to call it a theology of interruption. Because if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus from the time that he entered the scene, from the time that he was baptized and came up out of the water, the voice from heaven said, this is my son with whom I am well, please listen to him. And he begins his ministry. Jesus' ministry is simply a series of interruptions. He's on his way to somewhere when someone stops him. He is on his way to heal the daughter of a religious leader. When a woman stops him because she reaches out in the midst of a crowd and grabs his garment, he stops and engages with the woman. He's on his way down from the mountain after teaching at the beginning of Matthew, and a leper comes to him. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus responds, I am willing. Be healed. Theology of interruption. I wonder how often we pass up the opportunity to show kindness to others because we are too busy We are in too much of a hurry to get from point A to point B. We are too consumed and concerned with our own lives that we can't be interrupted to reach out in concern for another. How many times in the past week have we passed up the opportunity to allow ourselves to be interrupted by the need of another? So Jesus takes this man's question, tells him the story, shocks him with the fact that the Samaritan, of all people, the Samaritan, is the one who stops to help the man. Now, if you know and spend any time looking up the history of Jews and Samaritans, you know that there is no love lost in the relationship between those two people groups. That Samaritans who were left when they were part of a group of people who were left when the people of Israel were exiled, when they were overtaken, and they began to intermarry. And so you know, the result was people who you know, we use the term when we're talking of dogs, mutts, right? They're not really a specific breed. They're just a mix of a bunch of different things. This is the way that Jewish people thought of Samaritans. They would be like the mutt of humanity, you know, in that place at that time. They were seen as being of less value than the dirt under, you know, a Jewish person's foot. Like, I don't know that you can get a whole lot lower than that. The Samaritans believed that they were still people of God, that was a part of their heritage, a part of their story. They had disagreements with the people of Israel as to where you should worship. They worshiped on this mountain. The Jewish people worshiped in the temple. It was a strained relationship, putting it mildly. And yet it is the Samaritan who sees the man, likely a Jewish man, on the side of the road, stops, allows his journey to be interrupted, and goes to tend to him. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So now this question of who is my neighbor? Who is it that I should be interacting with? Who is it that I should be in relationship with? And how would I benefit, you know, from this relationship? How would this be a reciprocal kind of relationship? Because in the family of God, that's, you know, in part of the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave to the people when they came out of Egypt, part of those commandments were in how they exist in relationship with God, and then part of those were how they exist in relationship with one another. And so this expert in the law understands that. How does this reciprocal relationship work, and who should I have this relationship with? If I'm going to love my neighbor, how can I expect that my neighbor is going to love me in return? If I'm going to show an act of kindness to someone, what can I expect in return? And Jesus takes this question of who is my neighbor, and in the way that he tells this story and tells the man to go and do likewise, asks the question, who are you being a neighbor to? Who are you being a neighbor to? How are you showing kindness to people around you? It is difficult for us to live lives in which we are allowing ourselves to be poured out on behalf of others when we are so concerned for our own lives. That's real. That is a very real challenge that we have. And I believe it's okay to name that. I think the sooner that we name that we are a preoccupied people, that we are too self-concerned, the sooner that God says, finally, thank you. I can work with that. to be willing to admit the areas where we are weak. There's something that's interesting about the way the man asks this question. What can I do to earn my inheritance? What must I do to inherit eternal life? If you have an inheritance that is yours, that is coming to you, you have that inheritance because you are an heir to something. And that is not something that you earn. It is merely something that you are given because of who you are or whose you are. So this man is thinking about the kingdom, this eternal life, in an incorrect way. What can I do to earn this eternal life? What can we do to create and protect this life that we are trying so hard to live, that in the grand scheme of eternity is but a blink here on this earth? Jesus would say, if we were to ask him that question, there's nothing that you can do to earn that life. It is given freely. You are invited into it freely. If we were to go back to Galatians, where we've spent so much time over these past few weeks, we looked at this scripture last week, Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of children. Because you are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And since you are a child, God has also made you an heir. God has secured your future. God has given you hope for your life now. Is there a manner in which we're called to live this life? Absolutely. But what if we stop being so concerned with how we can secure this life that we think should be ours, and instead embrace the fact that God has secured a life for us through his son Jesus? Now all of a sudden, maybe our focus begins to shift from self to the world around us. We become more concerned with those around us. We become less distracted with self. We cease to be indifferent to the lives of people around us because now we know that our life is secure, that my life is secure in Christ, and there's nothing that I can do to change that. When you reach out in concern for those around you, not only are you being a good neighbor, but you also begin to act as a door holder for the kingdom, creating a way for others to come in this culture where we are so self-concerned and self-focused. The reason that we are reading headlines about people helping one another is because it is too uncommon. And as the church who is called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, what would it look like for you to cross to the other side of the street? Not away from suffering, but toward it. What would it look like for you to be interrupted while you are on your way and instead walk toward those who are hurting? Psalm 139, I'll close with this. Invite our worship team to come back up. This is something we often hear around the time that a child is born. It's a blessing or a prayer that we pray over children who are born, or is something that my wife and I thought a lot about as she was expecting our children. And in it, we hear that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? That God knit us together in our mother's wombs. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's this imagery there of these lives that we live in which we try to remove ourselves from the reach of God, whether out of shame, whether out of feeling like we are unworthy. But there's this promise that even if we settle on the far side of the sea, God, we are not outside of God's reach. That if we hide ourselves in the darkness of our shame, that darkness is as light to the Lord. God is not afraid of our darkness. What if the way that God reaches to the far side of our seas, what if the way that God reaches into our darkness is by using people? What if you were the one who was willing to travel to the far side of someone's sea? What if you were the one who was willing to step into someone's darkness, to show them kindness and gentleness, to be concerned for their well-being and their happiness because you know that yours is already secure? I love this closing question. Who was a neighbor? And the man responds, the one who showed him mercy. Friends, mercy is not something we do to someone. Mercy is something that we are only able to offer when we enter in with someone. Are you willing to allow your journey to be interrupted by the lives of those around you? Giving freely of your time and your treasure and your heart, that you might be the kind of neighbor to a hurting world that God would have. Because at one point, all of us were the ones laying in the ditch. And God, in his great faithfulness, stopped and walked toward us and bandaged our wounds and carried us in our infirmity and is bringing healing to us through his son Jesus. Now we as the church have the opportunity to see a world lying in the ditch on the side of the road and walk toward it because we know that our future and our hope is secure. Please stand and pray with me.